Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Good morning. My name's Josh, and I'm one of the pastors here. It's good to be back. I was gone last weekend. Pastor Kirby, who's over all of our student ministry, and I were in the beautiful little nation of Estonia, participating in a church planting conference that Woodman has had the opportunity to be a part of. It's sweet. There were about 28 in attendance, representing four different teams of church planters. There's three in Estonia. One had come from Poland to be a part of it. And to say that it's hard work over there. I think church planting is difficult anywhere in the world. But when the majority of people you're speaking to really have no concept at all of Jesus, you're really starting from the beginning. And I don't know how God does the accounting, you know, up in heaven, but all of you as Woodmen, getting to, as you support things like that, it's like the Green Bay Packers. You're part owners in the fruit that's going on. And so you need to be encouraged. You're going through your week, you're doing different things, but your ministry is having a global touch. And so thank you for that. More recently, obviously here, Fall Fest on Friday night. Do you know that we had almost 3,000 people at our Heights campus for that? It was seriously, for those of you that served, for those of you that came out, thank you. Yeah, okay, so these are the trunks that some of you decorate. And I know you can't make a living at it, but if you could, some of you would be millionaires because your trunks are pretty insane, and that wasn't it, right? There was like carnival games, there was live music, there was like a fake corn maze. I don't think it was real corn, but I didn't look too closely. There's bounce houses. At one point, I saw a giraffe walking around, hay rides and horses. It was just an incredible evening. But two things sort of struck me in particular and warmed my heart. Number one, it was kind of fun to have all of us together. Glen Eagle and Heights and you guys Rock Rimmon, we don't always get the chance to play together one with another. We're part of the same church, we're after the same things, but we sort of do the thing where we're back to back and we're all going out to get after it. And so it's sort of nice every now and then to have the things where we can all kind of come together and be one. And that was fun to just see people and old friends, hey, how are you? Which one are you going to now? And so that was kind of sweet. The second thing, though, that warmed my heart and actually makes the message for me this morning a lot easier was there wasn't any cussing or complaining that I heard anyways. And I'll explain why that. I'm not judging you particularly. It's more an indictment on my heart, I suspect. But our family got a late start. And by the time, so we're going down Woodman and that left turn to Mark Scheffel, did anybody wait there for like 7 hours like we did? And then what made it awful, we're all going to the same church thing. So you can't cut in line, you can't run the red. You know, you're just like, oh, accountability. And as I'm making the turn, I was thinking, wrongly, I bet people are getting really frustrated. Because it was legitimately a long line. And then we park, and we get out, and I had one Winnie the Pooh with me, and he wasn't going so fast, and so we're just kind of walking, and I saw the lines for everything. Everything had a line. And I'm like, uh-oh. This might not go over well. And I was wrong. You, the guests that you brought, had great attitudes. You made it an evening where everybody could have fun. You were gracious and kind and just a real tangible picture of loving well. And I think of our kids having an environment like that where the grown-ups in the church weren't fighting with one another, weren't bickering with one another, but had a sweet time. How awesome is that? It just really was so cool. And if I could, I'd bottle it. You know, because it's not just at like one Friday night fun event. It's every time we gather as a church at all of these campuses. Every time we meet together in community groups. Every single time we interact with people in this world who do not know Jesus. It's that loving well that I hope is what they're feeling. It's that loving well I hope that we're pouring out, because it is the thing we're called to do. We're called to love well like Christ loved us. And we've been studying the book of Philippians. And this is precisely the point at which Paul finds himself, where he is calling the Philippians to be a people, to be a church that loves each other well so that the world sees it. And that's where we're going to go to next. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have assembled here at Woodman across these three campuses just so many men and women who love you, and that love can be seen. Father, certainly I know that we will have our not so great moments. I know that we can lose our tempers too, but I pray that the disposition and the direction of our hearts, God, what we want to be, is like Jesus. Father, what we're describing could be very different than the church that some of us grew up in. Some of us may be back after a long break. And what we're speaking of seems unbelievable. I pray that those hearts this day would be touched by your Spirit, and that the community of believers that you've assembled at Woodman would give veracity to our claims. Lord, help me as I speak and use this, I pray, in eternal ways that we won't see here on earth, to the glory and praise of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you have a Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 2. And begin at verse 1. This is arguably the most popular, if you can reference parts of the Bible as popular. This is the most popular part of Philippians. And this would actually most likely be a runner-up for one of the most popular in the Bible as a whole. I mean, if you've been around church, when we start reading this, you'll be like, oh, I've heard this before. It's a go-to favorite for a lot of people. What's interesting, though, is that we kind of zero in on it and can incorrectly sometimes pull it out of its context. You know, Paul's writing a letter. He didn't just like send them this part. He sent them a whole thing. And last week, all of our campus pastors rocked it. Thankful for them doing the work. But it comes after Paul has just told the Philippians that it's been granted to you to suffer, which is an interesting way of saying it, right? He's not saying like you're called to suffer or like you're going to have to suffer. He says it like it's an upgrade for them. Hey, it's granted to you to suffer. Looking for the high five that none of you gave back. That's what the Philippians probably heard. Paul's like, as Christ suffered, we get to participate in his sufferings. It's granted to you to suffer. So suffering is on its way. So what do you think comes next? Well, probably it's a little bit of the get ready. Work out. Get your defenses. Gear up. A fight is on its way. And yet, quite the opposite. With opposition pressing in, suffering around the corner, Paul doesn't say gear up for a fight. Paul says you need to love each other well. The solution isn't to get the shields and the swords shined up. The answer is to love each other well, because as you love one another, that's going to make the difference. And that's what he says in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. He goes, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. He starts off with this series of rhetorical questions. So if there is any, and it's not like he's expecting any Philippian to be like, oh, there is not. He presupposes that for the children of God, if you know Christ as Savior this day, he's going to run through four things. And I'm not a prophet. But if you're a child of God, you're going to be like, check, 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 check. These are hallmarks of the Christian experience. But he's asking it with this, so if there is any, because he's trying to make a point. Have you ever been encouraged in your faith? I mean, is there any encouragement in Christ? Have you ever been in a difficult season, but then thought of Jesus and what he went through and the journey he took and his love for you and thought, you know what? I can get through this through him. Have you ever thought that? Has there ever been any comfort from God's love? Have you ever sinned, fallen short, heart racked with guilt, but know that you could come to him? Know that he's faithful and just, that you confess your sins, he's going to forgive you your sins, not because you're awesome, but because he loves you. You ever felt that? Have you ever felt some sort of participation in the Spirit? You ever maybe been in the service where the song is being sung and you can kind of get a judge of how many people are there, but you could swear there's more voices. Yep. And you leave this place and you leave by yourself in a car, but there's a weird thing that you don't feel alone. You ever had a participation in something larger than yourself? Has there ever been a time when the people of God, his Spirit working through them, have shown you compassion or tenderness or sympathy in a time of sadness or grief? If you know Jesus, and it doesn't even have to be for that very long, a lot of us have four checks, right? Paul's like, so if you've had that, you would really make my day, Paul says, if you would do that to others. If that's what you've experienced through the ministry of people in your life, be the person that does that for others. He says, so complete my joy, verse 2, being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Be like that. What the people were thinking when they did it to you, have the same mind. And not just some of us at some times, but of one accord. Be a group of people, independent individuals as you are. But let this be the one thing that brings us all together. Now, lest there's any confusion, and maybe Paul, just writing to Christians, thinks maybe I should just specify. He gives verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Because sometimes we can say we love well, but he's like, let's just qualify what we're talking about. the kind of love we describe is one where we're not doing things from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, counting others more significant than yourselves. And remember, if you were here the very first week we started this book, and remember, like, Philippians is one whole letter, it started with, remember, there's some guys, Paul's languishing in a Roman prison, but he's kind of happy. He's got a joy because the gospel's going out. Some people are getting on his program, standing with him and sharing the gospel. But remember, he said there was some who are preaching the gospel out of rivalry and conceit. They were hoping that as they preach the gospel, they could sort of injure Paul. He's like, don't be like that, guys. It hurts. How does Paul know it hurts? Because he's been someone who's been injured by it. He's like, don't, as a church, do things out of selfish ambition. Don't sabotage the other person in the ministry, like break their leg so you get to be the leader. Like, don't do things out of selfish ambition, but in humility. In humility, count others more significant than yourself. And humility is a weird thing. Culturally, for us, most moms and dads would say it's a virtue. We're told humility is a good thing. We like humble people. Now, we're very postmodern in that some of our biggest stars and the people we give the most accolades to are very not humble. And we don't really, well, they do other things great, and we'll just sort of. So culturally, for us, it's a good thing, but we got mixed. We're not consistent. For the Philippians and their culture, very, very, very consistent. Humility always was considered a weakness. It was not a virtue at all. So when Paul's exhorting them to be humble, he's literally calling them to be absolutely countercultural. And humility gets confusing for us sometimes. Humility is not, you're better than me. We sometimes think of, I gotta be humble, I always got, they're better, they're better, they're better. No, humility is not, you're better than me. Humility is you before me. Your needs, you go before me. You're waiting to turn onto Mark Scheffel, they cut in, and you say, okay. That's humility. The tallest giraffe of the bunch doesn't have to say he's not. He can still be humble and be the tallest. The shark with the shiniest teeth can still be humble about it. You can be the best in your field, the top of the top, and be humble. Jesus, really high up there, very humble. Count others more significant than yourselves. Now, if you play that out, if you start doing the math on the whiteboard, for you and I to be humble, it means we're going to be giving up stuff. Things we want, we'll give up for others. It says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Paul assumes that we as people will do a good job of making sure we're taken care of. But he's like, make sure others are too. What is sort of surprising is remembering where Paul is writing and how important he makes this. Do you see what he says in verse 2? It's easy to just gloss over it. He goes, complete my joy. He could have commanded them to do it, like be humble, love each other. Like as an apostle, he could have said, you guys got to love each other, okay? Next. But Paul isn't writing as an apostle throwing down. He's writing with this pastoral heart. And he doesn't know whether he's going to be killed. He's not having awesome days. He's chained to a Roman soldier. And he's like, you know what would just make me sleep so much sweeter? Do you know what would complete my joy? I see the gospel going out. It's if I could leave this world, but knowing that you guys are doing this, it would make my days so much better. And we get it, don't we? Are you a parent? Kim and I have three boys. They share the same sort of parents. We're the parents. They all have blonde hair. They all have blue eyes. They're separated by 3.5 years. And it was only until this year that they stopped like sharing a room with a bunch of bunk beds. It was like a camp cabin. They have got, we've never like excluded one from like family vacation. We've never like had different meals like, oh no, you're not eating this tonight, hon. Why don't you go to McDonald's by yourself? They've had very much a same shared experience and opportunity and same DNA, the same family, everything. So they don't fight, right? Sometimes when they do, I really don't even care what they're fighting about. I just get down and I'm like, a little phrase we have is, you need to be a good brother. You got to love the other. As parents, I want them to get along. And sometimes it's not even about the validity of the issue. It's your brothers. You guys got to stand up before one another. And if you and I can get that, like just even a little bit, how much more does God, when he looks at all of us? Think God would ever say, just knock it off and love the other. You need to love well. Do you think you are? And sometimes people, were you thinking of me when you said that? No. I'm thinking of one person in the church, it's me. Do I love like this? Because we need to be careful. Because our hearts are deceitful things. Our hearts are selfish, self-serving things. And we tell ourselves, oh yeah, I'm super loving. And I'm not saying that you're not, but just to make sure, Paul's like, this is what I want you to do. It would complete my joy if you do that. And maybe he's anticipating all the Philippians being like, we're with you, buddy. Then he's like, but let me just give you an example just to put us all on the same page. I want you to love well, like Christ does. And that's a game changer. Because nobody loves like Jesus loves. Look at verse 5. He goes this, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He's like, Philippians, you would make my day, complete my joy by loving each other well. And what I mean by loving well is love each other like Jesus Christ loved you. Have that mind among yourselves. Have the mind of Christ. The way Jesus loved you, love others in that way. And this is a radically different concept, picture, than most of us are used to. And Paul goes way back. He before Bethlehem, pre-incarnation, before Jesus Christ put on flesh, he was very nature God. When it talks about the form of God, equality with God, those are like synonyms. He had real equality with God. He was separate, but the same. And yet, because he was like God, one of those qualities, Paul says he did not think that equality a thing to be grasped. And what he's using there is a Greek phrase. It's the idea of him being who he is, the exalted one, did not consider that exaltation something to be used for his own advantage. It wasn't something to be grasped. It wasn't something to be held on to for him. Consequently, because he didn't need to use it for his own advantage, he was willing to empty himself by taking on the form of a servant. And this is not warm and fuzzy for us on a Sunday morning, but when it says he emptied himself, what's it talking about? Becoming like us. Putting on flesh. He didn't get rid of any of his godness, but he gave up the rights to be seen as such. Because when he was born as a baby, he just looked like a regular baby. And as he did life, one of the main things that sometimes like his public relations people had problem with is when they're trying to say he's the Son of God, people in Nazareth were saying, what? Isn't this just the carpenter's son? And why were they saying that? Because he just looked like another one of us. But he wasn't exactly just like us, and that's why Paul uses that word likeness, which is sort of confusing, because he was fully man. Oh, but he was also God at the same time. So he wasn't just a person like you and I. He was God in the flesh. And he did that to give himself up. He was obedient to the point of death, which means when Jesus put on flesh as a baby, he descended down into our world with the explicit purpose of being killed by those whom he created. The very ones who took his life were the ones' lives that he held from the beginning. And then Paul has to point out, not only was he obedient to the point of death, but even death on a cross. Now, you might be first time ever in church, but you've probably seen those things around Christian stuff. We have them on steeples, little earrings. I don't have any cross earrings myself, but I mean, we have like necklaces. When he says he was obedient to the point of death, all the Philippians listening to the letter are like, yes, he was, yes, he was. And when the guy reading the letter, I wasn't there, but there would have been a little bit of a pause, I think. Even death on a cross. Because the fact that Jesus died on a cross was humiliating. Roman citizens, of which they were not legally allowed to be crucified. It was reserved for the lowest of the low, the scoundrel of the scoundrel. It was the most demeaning and physically painful way they had to take a life. And as Philippians were to share the gospel, for sure the comeback was, wait a second, your guy died on a cross? And you think he's the Lord? And he is. And this is my own heart. So I don't want to throw you in it, but maybe my heart's not all that different. We can talk about loving well, but loving like Jesus could be different. I think a lot of us are fine to love people as long as the trajectory of our life remains unchanged. When we say somebody is moving up in the world, what do you think? They're doing great. If I say his stock is falling, You think what? You're not doing so great. And every mom and dad wants what for their kids? Better. So our entire outlook, the American way, the pursuit of what? And then Jesus comes and goes down. And nobody ever has gone down that far from the exalted right hand of God to even death on a cross. Love like that. So let me ask you a second time. Do you love well? And by whose standard? This is real. This isn't some sort of like just discussion in a college classroom that's just out there. Paul is like, we are to love well like Christ because he's our exalted Lord. And that's how he wraps it up in verse 9. He says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Why has God exalted him? Precisely because of his downward mobility, because Jesus Christ so has the heart of God, a heart that is good and giving, sacrificial and compassionate. He did what God's heart is all about. Loving those that are sinners, loving those that turn, and he went downward. And it was his humiliation, letting himself take the wrath of God, the penalty for sin upon himself. That is why God the Father now has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above all names. And a lot of commentators are like, what Paul's getting at, it's not that he gave him the name Jesus, because Jesus had been rocking that for 33 years, but that God the Father's like, you are the Lord. This is the Yahweh, the Old Testament. This is God's sign of divinity. He is who he says he is. And he still is today. And at his name, one day, every knee will bow before him and every tongue will confess. By virtue of hearing my voice now, one day you will do this. The part where I get passionate about is asking you when. See, you and I have an opportunity now, as long as it is today, and he has given us this breath in our lungs, to be asked, who do you say Jesus is? And you and I have opportunity to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. He was not just a guy. He was God in the flesh on a mission to save us. And you can confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And when you bend your knee to him and say, you are the Lord of my life, and to be honest, that's going to be a drag at times, because I'm not going to go where you want me to go, but I want to go where you want me to go. So I need your patience. I need your grace. I need you to lead me. It's the Christian life. But make no mistake, Paul is not saying that one day there's going to be some universal everybody turning to him. It's talking about those who are living now in opposition to God, but never bend their knee. One day, every man, woman, child alive will be, if they don't do it before they die, will be forced down and they will know that he is the Lord, but they will say it through gritted teeth and bitter anger. And they will be humiliated. And he will say, depart from me. I don't know you. And when that happens, we, the redeemed people of God, are not going to cheer. We're not going to look upon them and be like, good. Because we know. But for Jesus, that's me. It's me who could be there. But we have the chance. And I know it's counterintuitive, but he says the world wants to hear it, and you show it by your love, and you be my witness, and you proclaim the gospel. For God longs that none would perish, but have eternal life. When we call us to love well, it's not because we think it would just be winsome. It's because God has called us to nothing less. And there's two things that, you know, as I go through, I'm like, sometimes I pick, I'll just say one, but I have 5 minutes. I'm going to say both. I want you to vote. Next week, I want you to vote. And when you hear me say that, broadly speaking, and I only got 5 minutes. Broadly speaking, there's two different groups when I say it. One group is apathetic. I'm not as old as some of you, so I haven't seen as many of these election cycles, but I think we all could agree this one's a bit of a gong show, right? I mean, just be honest. It's a bit of a gong show. And so I can appreciate a measure of apathy. One that says it's just one vote, what's it gonna matter? And then just hesitating to lean into the hard, prayerful work of asking for wisdom and making a choice. But here's the thing that we need to just keep in mind, I really believe. We can gloss over it, but when Paul says to the Philippians that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, we say amen. Some of you actually did. For the Philippians, they lived in a culture where that very statement put them at great odds with their culture. Do you know why? Because Emperor Nero said he was Lord. And Emperor Nero would, in the span of probably 2 years, start burning Christians at stakes, throwing them to lions, and killing them. It wasn't some trite, Jesus is Lord. No one had that tattoo. You and I don't live in that kind of land. You have an opportunity to participate. And a lot of good people sacrificed an awful lot to give us that opportunity and to preserve that opportunity. And so don't let your apathy keep you from something the Philippians would have been like, that's an upgrade. Vote. Now, the second group isn't the group that's apathetic, but you're the group that's active. You are all into it. And I'm guessing already decided. Now, we have men and women in our church who participate really actively in this process. We have men and women who participate in our church professionally in the political ring. And to you, let me say thank you. Thank you for trying to be a voice, even when lots of people disagree with you. And we pray that God guards your heart and mind in Christ Jesus and that you could be a light in some dark places sometimes. But the thing that we who are active, if you put yourself in the active category, realize this. There's a chance the person you want will not win. But before you even cast your ballot, you already know the sovereign Lord of the universe, to whom one day every single knee will bow and every tongue confess. And on that day, you will not be sweating next Wednesday morning, I assure you. Be active and participate in perspective. The sovereign Lord has been established, and he ain't going anywhere. And he's got this too. Amen? And so whether apathetic or whether active, what do we do when the gong show, if it does, come to a close? The same thing the people of God have always been called to do. Love well. And when we want to love like Jesus, the bar is pretty high. But it can be put in practice in a lot of ways that are easier than you may think. And we want to share a story of some people in our church who are trying to love well, and it may not seem dramatic, but it's having a dramatic impact. Let's watch.
We're the Fraziers, and we have two kids, Michael and William. When we came and we found a church like Woodman where we could be involved with quite a few things with our small group and just as a family as well, that's kind of a cornerstone for our family is serving.
We have committed our lives to serve the Lord since the beginning of our family. And this church really encourages us to serve. Woodman offers English as a second language in the Westside Community Center, where there's a big need. This was a great opportunity for us to be able to serve.
And we were able to help them with their English skills, being able to, you know, just function every day in society.
We can preach the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with our actions.
And the only way to really properly do that is through humility.
A phrase that we have in our families, think about others. And that's something that we really want to do with our kids, with our family, but also with our neighbors.
So when we heard about the community groups, as we looked around the map of the city, there was this space. We're right there in the middle of that space in the map. So should we do this? And we agreed that yes, we should. But as long as everybody was willing to come into our cozy little house, we were fine with that too. And it's just been a great way to plug in and just really share life and share some already painful things with people and just be able to shoulder those burdens together. We've also been involved several years with the Thanksgiving baskets at Westside Community Center. That's really exciting because it's more than just providing a Thanksgiving meal for these families. It was about come bring your family to be a part of the Woodman family.
So I think there's a big opportunity for everybody to get involved and to get into action.
I think a lot of churches talk about serving and being out in the community. But it makes a difference for us that we're a part of a church that really, really does this. And just making him known, making Christ famous here in Colorado Springs.
You know, lest you think that like the Fraziers came to us and were like, hey, you guys should probably make a video about us. Because like we're pretty involved. That's not the case. But when we look at our church, people talk about you. And it's not gossipy. You're encouraging people. You're strengthening people. You're loving well. And people notice. In the final estimation of things, What do you want to be known for? Love well. Like Jesus, our exalted Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are here because of a great sacrifice. We are here because your Son saw what he had not to be used for his advantage, but to be poured out for us. Father, I pray you would free me from my selfish heart. I pray you would give me a greater capacity to love like Jesus loves me. God, I know the great depths of your love. I have experienced time and time again. Help us to be a people who live that way. God, we pray for our nation, and we pray for those for who their hearts are so wrapped up. We pray that they too would come to the recognition that the sovereign Lord is already on his throne, and to him they would confess, and to him they would bow their knee. May we be people who make that an easy choice. Give us your Son's love. In Jesus' name, amen.